reed and the smoking flax, Jesus would handle them with kid gloves, with all the tenderness of the great shepherd who came to seek and to save those who were lost. There's no doubt about the way Christ was filled with pity and compassion for needy sinners. This is a theme we dwelt on in the last sermon that I preached from this pulpit, the tender heart of Jesus there in Matthew 11. There has never been one more kind and more ready to forgive than Jesus. And that's not my opinion. These are the objective facts revealed to us in Scripture. Yet, there were in Jesus' day and ours other varieties of sinners. I'm talking about those, as we see in the text this morning, that would approach Jesus with the goal of trapping him in his words, or those that would come to him wanting to squabble over some point of theology. These were groups or individuals at times who weren't really interested in knowing the truth at all. They wanted to smear and subvert both the person and the teachings of the Lord Jesus. They wanted to win the debate. They wanted to walk all over the lowly one from Nazareth. As most of you well know, Jesus really didn't find these types of engagements very attractive. So often, he would either respond with a question they couldn't even begin to reply to, or he wouldn't even answer the question. Instead, he would warn them in some form or fashion, which is what we see in our text today. That is the case here in John chapter 12. These Jews that were engaged with Jesus were more concerned about picking a fight than they were with pursuing the truth. Now, I need you to hold on to this piece of contextual introduction while I introduce another important factor as to the setting of this text. John 12 is the final chapter in which John witnesses or testifies to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, in 13 and on, he's going to have these intimate interactions with the disciples, sometimes referred to as the upper room discourse. In chapter 13, he will wash their feet. In chapters 14, 15, and 16, he will share with them some of the most glorious truths we have ever heard about his departure, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 17, he's going to pray that high priestly prayer, and then we're on to the cross. This chapter, then, is John's testimony to the final hours, the final moments of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Thus, the text which we read, as well as the brief passage that follows before the close of the chapter, constitutes the final public declarations from the mouth of our Lord. Having his rapidly approaching death in view, potentially just days away at this point, this is what is in the forefront of his mind as he brings his public ministry to a close. How much more weight should be given to our Lord's final sermons, so to speak? If you knew that you were about to depart this world, how much effort or thought or care would you invest in your final remarks? So, with that in mind, we see what Jesus says in these verses as supremely significant. And we would do well to hear him this morning. The urgency and weightiness of this moment in Christ's life and ministry is obvious when we see the timeline of it. Look at what he said there in the opening verse I read. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. He's feeling it, brothers and sisters. It's drawing near. This isn't the garden experience yet. This is the predecessor to the garden experience, which is the predecessor to the sufferings of the cross. But the reality of this window that is closing on his public ministry is upon him. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. His death so clearly in view. And in the final moments then of his public ministry, Jesus stands before these men, desiring above all to seek and to save the lost. And he is confronted with these petty Jews wanting to squabble, wanting to nitpick, wanting to question him just for the sake of arguing. So in verse 34, when they ask, "Who is this Son of Man?" This is no serious-minded question at all. This is no honest inquiry from a truth-seeking heart. This is blindness and rebellion. So Jesus won't even answer them. He knew what was in the heart of those men. As John had already earlier in the gospel made clear, John 2:24-25, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He doesn't even answer the question. Instead, Jesus responds with a solemn warning, which will be the focus of this message. Verses 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. The theme I want to dwell on this morning is light neglected becomes light withdrawn. I want to consider this critical spiritual reality from several angles this morning. One, the privilege of light. Two, the demand of light. Three, the neglect of light. And four, the departure of light. Let's begin, brethren, where the text begins, though I will freely move around the text as we progress through this theme. But let's begin in verse 35, the privilege of light. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you." It is sad but true. We are often too much like the Jews here. We don't recognize or appreciate the light that is amongst us. To the Jews in John 12, of course, the light was the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. Love incarnate. So just think with me for a moment of this great theme. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, standing before their face. John chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, Jesus Christ, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's where John begins this theme in his gospel. And then the third chapter, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The light came into the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Now Jesus speaking, he says, "I am the light of the world." Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the next chapter, John 9, verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In two chapters later, John 11, verse 10, but if anyone walks in the light, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And then today's text, Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Jesus is the light of the world. And to the Jews that day, he was saying, I am soon to depart. This bright and shining light would be with them no more. How bleak and hopeless must that three-hour space of darkness been as Christ hung there on Calvary's cross from noon to 3 p.m. The light of the world was leaving the world. And what is left then but darkness? So according to our text, this was the case for the Jews then, conversationally, personally, Jesus in their midst. But what about us today? What's the application today? Though Christ has never personally stood before you, though you have not shook his hand or hugged his neck, we have the light of the gospel. We have the light of the gospel, the glory of God shining in the face of the person of Jesus Christ. And this light isn't confined to a few corners in the Middle East, but this light has been unleashed all over the world. This light clearly shines from the pages of Scripture, but that is not the only place this light is seen in our day. In a sense, this light is still seen in human form. Think with me of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus saying, you, disciples, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. You see, Christians are bearers of the light in the earth, or as the Puritans would say, the people of God are like the moon, which reflects the brightness of the sun to the point of giving light in the darkness of the night. Gospel ministers like myself and your other elders, we have been appointed by God to be proclaimers of this light to you. Everywhere then the true Christ is spoken of, there is light. Everywhere Scripture is read, there is more light. Everywhere truthful sermons are preached, there is more light. When the songs of God are sung, when the men and women of God gather together, there's more and more light. And what an amazing and undeserved privilege this is. We can't say we deserve it. We certainly aren't entitled to it. We can't in and of ourselves produce it. And yet, I ask you this morning, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with the light? In the church of the 21st century, there seems to be more opportunities squandered than redeemed. More light lost than loved. More light neglected and rejected than coveted and stewarded. But our quenching of the light and our neglect of the light doesn't in any way diminish the tremendous value of the light. Just because one tears up the million-dollar check that has just been handed him doesn't mean that the value of that check was something less than the $1 million written upon it. So understand this, dear ones. The presence of the light, even the smallest bit of light, is a privilege far greater than our minds can even fathom. In this era of Christ's church, the light is shining all over the place. So then the Jews aren't the only privileged ones. having had access to the oracles of God, the patriarchs, the prophets, so on and so forth. So hear me when I say this, dear ones, right now the light is among you. For now there still is some light. But it isn't promised tomorrow. No, not at all. It isn't promised tomorrow. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Never understand how privileged you are. Never misunderstand. Never underestimate how privileged you are to have the light among you. The demand of light. Secondly, the demand of light. Now, there are offers and there are demands. Jesus, to the Jews that day in our text, he demanded something from them. This reads differently than Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus isn't asking as much as he's commanding. Believe in the light. This was no mere call to come. This was the cry of command. And it pains my heart this morning to know that there are those of you seated in this auditorium that have neglected and ultimately been rejecting the light. You don't see your need of the light. You don't appreciate the light. You think yourself just fine on your own. Why? Because you're in darkness. You're flat out mistaken. You need the light. You're like a blindfolded pilot without the light, living on this hope that you're going to safely arrive at your destination, but you won't. You've been exhorted by faithful pastors and parents and peers to come to this Christ and to turn away from your sins, and you have refused such invitations. Your delight is in the law of the devil, and in his lawlessness you meditate day and night. Mark my words. This day, God is commanding you once again to put your faith in Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to forsake your sins, to follow him. There's no need to beat around the bush. There's an urgency about this. There's no time for playing games. And I'm not just speaking to the children here. Right now, God commands all of you to repent and trust wholly in Christ. The Lamb of God came. He did his humble sacrificial work. He lived a perfect life. He died that atoning death. But you need to see the Lion of God this morning. He's not so much pleading in this text as he is demanding. He's fierce, yet forgiving, while the light remains. It is him who commands you to repent and believe while the light remains. Reminds me of Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Isaiah's insinuating something, isn't he? He's not always going to be findable. He's not always going to be near. Don't play games with the Lion. Don't trifle with the King of creation. The light is not promised for long. He will withdraw the light if you continue to neglect the light. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Dear ones, now is the time. Then may never come. I'm not threatening death this morning. I actually see this as far more significant and serious. Death can happen as easily as anything else. I get it. Lives are cut short all the time. I get it. But I am here to warn you that gospel opportunities, that the shining of light in your life is not promised. It's not promised. You may expect it, but it is not promised. So stop with your stubbornness, unconverted one, and bow the knee before your Lord and Maker. Stop with your self-importance and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Stop with your neglect and your nonsensical delays and believe in the light while you have the light. Because the night is coming and there will be no more light for you. Soon all you will know is darkness. And that's what Jesus was communicating here in the text. It's a very solemn warning from the lips of our Savior. And in light of this, what a preacher from long ago once said is true, that the remembrance of lost and misspent opportunities, opportunities like this morning, mind you, will be the very essence of hell. Or the Puritan Thomas Watson, woe to the man who goes to hell loaded with many sermons. So back to the text. This is not only a gracious offer, but an urgent order. Believe in the light. Please, if you're hearing me today, act on the light while you still have it. If you will not use the light, you will lose the light. And from this day, it will not get any easier for you to embrace Christ and his gospel than it is right now. It will only get harder. Believe in the light. That's the demand of the light. Third, the neglect of the light. Don't get it confused. To neglect is to reject. The act of neglecting something is still a willful act. You choose to neglect a thing because it appears to be of little or no value to you. The $50,000 wedding ring is polished and maintained and likely insured, stored away in a safe place. But the 50-cent ring pop on the shelf of the Shell gas station sits there unnoticed and unpurchased. You see, neglect comes in all shapes and sizes. If you hear this message today and walk out of here still not clinging to Christ as your only hope in life and in death, you have once again neglected a gospel opportunity. You have once again despised the light. Children in family worship this week, maybe in the living room around the table of your home, and you hear once more your mom, your dad speaking of the things of Christ, and you don't put your trust in him, you have once again neglected the light. It is so easy in a natural state of complacency, and that's what we are as humans, complacent beings. It is so easy to overlook gospel opportunities and neglect the light. It is so easy to hear a sermon and ignore it. It is so easy to receive a loving invitation to come to Christ and dismiss it. Sometimes neglect takes almost zero effort. And that is part of the problem. Passivity of this sort puts people in hell. Neglect of this kind is deadly. And maybe some of you have this mentality of expecting the light to always be shining in your life. Children, maybe you just know, well, I'm going to be at church next Sunday and the Sunday after that. That's what we do. But what happens when you come to church next Sunday and there is nothing but dullness about you? You hear sermons and you're unable to comprehend the meaning or the sense or the importance. You communicate with Christian friends, but any delight in that has vanished. You occasionally read the pages of your Bible, but it's a swamp of black text on white pages. Don't you get it? Any interest you have in Jesus Christ is a gift from God, a gift that you may not receive tomorrow. Because naturally, men hate God and His Christ. Any movement toward Him is all of grace. But if you neglect that grace, if you shun the light, it will depart. It will depart. There have been those who have sought for this light with countless tears, and they could not find it because the light had been withdrawn. The day had passed. The light had departed. And children, this is not over your head. I'm not telling you anything you ought not already know. You surely know what it means to neglect something. If your mother were to tell you this afternoon to make up your bed, and for whatever reason, dear child, you don't. Maybe you forgot about it because you just didn't act on it right away. Maybe you just didn't want to do it right then when mom told you to do it. Maybe you were busy doing something else you'd prefer to do. Whatever the reason, the bed didn't get made. And then mom comes back by your room. She sees the unmade bed. Dear child, is she going to have something to say about that? Is she going to remind you? Is she going to correct you? Well, of course. You neglected to obey her command. And that is evil. The evil of not obeying Christ's command is even bigger than that evil. And then the day comes when Christ's light no longer shines in your life. And then all you know is darkness. These are the harsh consequences of neglecting the light, dear ones. It may not always shine for you. Lastly, the departure of light. Look at the language here. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he is going. And then the last words of our text, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. For a little while longer, while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you, he departed, he hid himself. These are fearful things, beloved. Absolutely fearful. How it would break my heart for this to become the case for any of you. So much light you have known, and yet you neglected your duty to walk while you have the light. You dismissed those opportunities to believe in the light. Think for a moment with me on this theme of a little while longer. Again, for the Jews, most pointedly, Jesus spoke of his own presence among them as he stood there before their eyes. But there are other little whiles just as critical in our day as they were in the days of Christ. The little while of Sunday worship, the little while of preaching, family worship, baptism, singing, fellowship, the sweet providence of God. And then the day comes after neglect upon neglect, and the light leaves you. For a little while it was near, but just a little while. To the neglectors and to the rejectors, Jesus will come to you, but this time, only with darkness. for those who refuse to use the light, to walk in the light, meaning those who refuse to make the most of gospel opportunities, to obey the call to repentance and faith, you will only know darkness soon. After all, the light only comes for a little while. You can refuse the light you now have. The Jews here did so in their day, so can you. Just know that you won't always have the light to neglect and refuse. You don't have to hate it to lose it. You just have to let it slip through your fingers like oil. You just have to ignore it. You just have to bypass those opportunities. And it just takes a little while. That's all. A little while. For so many of you here today, you have already enjoyed the light of the grace of Christ for a good while. The ticking of the clock on your little while is coming to an end. Understanding of gospel truth, things that you currently possess, they'll soon melt away as you continue to neglect the light. Any past desire to come to Christ and be saved will soon go away. Remember, the light only appears for a little while. A little while. And when this brilliant and beautiful light passes away, all you have then is terrifying darkness. In part, this speaks to the blindness that sets in upon a man. You can no longer see spiritual truth or reality that will profit you in any way. It's as though God puts blinders over your eyes and you simply cannot see, you cannot understand. God gives men, women, even young ones over to their lustful heart and evil desires. No more light for you. Jesus Christ does this, you know. He departs the scene of salvation. He hides himself at times. The darkness also indicates the inability to understand gospel truths. We all know what confusion feels like. It can be frustrating to feel like you just can't understand something. Think about how frightening it would be to have this cloud of confusion rest on your head forever, especially when it comes to spiritual things, right? Not about geometry or learning a foreign language, but about the most important matters of eternity and salvation. And then to know that that cloud never departs, you take it with you to your grave. Yeah, this is an aggressive darkness. That's what the language tells us. At bedtime last night, it gets dark early these days, doesn't it? At bedtime last night, when you turn out that final light in your bedroom, what do you have? Darkness, right? And that happens after a few minutes of the light being turned off, right? Well, no, it happens instantly. The light is removed and the darkness is there. The language Jesus uses here in the text emphasizes that reality in the spiritual realm. Once the light goes away, you see, the darkness overtakes you. That's what he said, lest darkness overtake you. It doesn't overtake the bedroom. No, Jesus says it seizes you. It lays hold of you. It overtakes you. That's the meaning of the word, to grasp something forcefully. So look with me now at those final and fearful words at the end of verse 36. Jesus departed. He had just warned them a little while longer, and now he's gone. He departed. Of his own volition, according to his own purposes, he departed. And he hid them. He hid himself from them. For those men, they would not see Jesus again. No more opportunities. No more of that light. If Jesus did in the days of his humility, what he did here in John 12. When he, as the suffering servant, was there to serve, not to be served. When he was there to seek and to save the lost. When he was there as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If he did this in that day, don't you know he's doing it today? Departing, hiding himself from men. Are you presuming upon grace this morning? Are you thinking that surely next Sunday, surely next year, I'll awake to light? Are you betting on tomorrow's mercy? You see, the door to the throne of grace, dear ones, will not always be open to you. Instead, the door to the throne of judgment will be opened to you. Wake up, loved ones. Neglect God's kindness and mercy no more. Be dismissive of the light no more. And if you're here, stuck in this holding pattern, waiting for the miraculous, stop it. Don't do that anymore. We can see in the very next verse, verse 37, that won't move you to Christ either, just as it didn't move those men. And they saw all sorts of the miraculous. Believe in the light while you still have the light, beloved. Because you may not have the light tomorrow. You can't say after today, you really can't say as a part of this church at any point that you haven't been warned, that you haven't been encouraged, that you haven't been compelled to come to Christ. But respond today. Trust Christ today. Believe in the light today. Turn from sin today. If you don't, in just a little while, the light will be gone and the darkness will overtake you. I'll close with a citation Jesus no doubt had in his mind on that day. Jeremiah 13, verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness. Before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it in to gloom and makes it deep darkness. Dear ones, respond to the light while you have it. Respond to the light while you have it. Let's pray. Father, what more can we do? These souls are ultimately in your care. You are the King of creation and salvation. You can awaken many to life right now. Father, would you do that? Would you give them eyes to see? Would you let your light bear fruit and shine a little longer? Would you save the unconverted amongst us for your own name and glory? Please, Lord, save young and old, educated, uneducated. Save the children amongst us. Spare them, Lord, from wasted life, wasted days. Have mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.